Matthew 27. I'm a little nervous preaching on the cross because it is so serious. And what I'm going to preach on today, I do not, cannot comprehend anyone acting this way. But we want to look today at what led up to the cross. And let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, thank you for your precious word. Help us to be humbled by the work of Christ and be humbled by the evil that is in people's hearts that caused Christ to have to die for our sins. Encourage us today in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll look at the verses in a minute. The cross was filled with injustice, cruelty, and great suffering. Jesus was stripped of his freedom when he was arrested. No more freedom. He was stripped of his rights when he was unjustly condemned. No more rights, because we saw last year the six trials were all false accusations. No more rights. He was stripped of his friends when they all forsook him. He was stripped of his clothing down to a loincloth. But that was not enough for them, because they were about to take his life. They made sure that they stripped him of his honor, his dignity, and any respect that he might have. These people who put Christ upon the cross were evil in their approach. And I want to use a title today that ought to offend you. And that's my point. And I want to talk today about the comedy of the cross. The comedy of the cross. And when you hear that, you should be offended. There is nothing comedy or funny about the death of Jesus Christ. There's nothing funny about it. It is not a comedy. But I use that word for this reason. To the people who crucified him, it was a comedy. They made fun of him. They abused him. They laughed at him. And I want you to imagine a seed whereby before they get to the cross, you were to see a play or a movie on these very things. And you were to see in the audience people just roaring laughing and laughing at what is being done. You would be absolutely offended that anyone could make a movie or a drama that would be that offensive. Well, I want you to have that in your mind as we go through this. To the people involved, it was a comedy, a ludicrous farce that was a joke towards Jesus. They found the idea that he was the king of the Jews laughable. They sneered at him, mocked him. They hurled abuse at him. They designed his crucifixion as a farce, as a comedy, as something to laugh at. Because that will show you how evil they are. It's one thing to be evil. It's another thing to laugh at that which is holy. And that's what these folks did. Jesus was hailed as a king, a great king. I want to give you some earthly kings. Buckingham Palace measures 830,000 square feet of floor space. The floor area is smaller than the Royal Palace of Madrid, the Papal Palace, and the Quirinal Palace in Rome, the Louvre in Paris, or the Hofburg Palace in Vienna. There are 775 rooms, including 188 staff bedrooms, 92 offices, 78 bathrooms, 52 principals' bedrooms, and 19 staterooms. It also has a post office, cinema, swimming pool, doctor's surgery, and a jeweler's workshop. That is what the queen and what kings before have lavished in their castle, and that's just one. Air Force One is a 230-foot-long aircraft with a jet engines with 56,700 pounds of power, which can fly 630 miles an hour. Its range is 7,800 miles, though it can be refueled in an emergency. It has a total of 4,000 square feet of interior space. The president of our nation flies around in Air Force One and enjoys the trappings of that prestige and that glory. Jesus is the eternal King, the eternal God, who left heaven to voluntarily submit himself to go to the cross to die for you and I. And I want you to notice how they mocked him. Look, if you will, in chapter 27, verse 26. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Jesus was scourged by the Roman soldiers. Remember, he's a king. A whip they used was embedded with metal and stone and was used to come across the back and across the neck. And we don't know how many times they used it, but they used it quite a bit. Jesus' face was already swollen from the slaps and beatings he received from the temple police. But now they use this leather whip to scourge him. He was bleeding profusely from the scourging with terrible lacerations from his shoulders down, exposing muscles, ligaments, blood vessels, and even internal organs. It was a terrible, terrible beating that Jesus Christ took. This is your king. And that's how they treated him. Notice in verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. They took him into the common hall, the praetorium, and we don't know how many soldiers were there in. There were in the cohort around 600 soldiers. There may not have been that many there, but there were a good number of soldiers. And the first thing they did to mock him, to make fun of him, was to put a robe on, because kings wear a beautiful robe. You've seen pictures of great monarchs who wear a beautiful robe. This robe was more than likely from one of the soldiers. They found one with the color that either scarlet or blue, but it was really one of the soldiers' cloaks that they found. And they put it across him, and when they did, because of the wool, it would just irritate him. But you know what they were doing? They were putting the robe on him to mock him. Aha! So you're the king. Esther 6 says, "Let the royal apparel be brought which the king useth to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head. And let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man without whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, 'Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor.'" For this the king used his robes and put it upon the one he wanted to honor. But everyone knew what he was doing. The robe was symbolic of the king of power. Esther 8 says, "And Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel, a blue and white, and with a great crown of gold, and with a garment of fine linen and purple, and the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad." Esther talks a lot about the robe of a king. The robe of a king is designed to show he's a king. He has authority. He has power. You know, we do robes sometimes. When someone graduates, they wear a robe to signify a uniqueness to them, that they're a graduate. When Hannah graduated, many of them wore robes that have fancy things on them. She received one that went over her neck, receiving the doctorate, and it signifies that you're someone special because you have graduated. Well, a king's robe signifies that he is special. He is the king. None of us would put a robe on because we're not the king. Before Parliament opens every year, if you will look at pictures, the queen comes out and wears a beautiful, beautiful robe that is wrapped around her, and it is signifying her position, her exalted monarchy. Now, in England, they is not the king, but they're not in control, but it is still symbolic of their power. The robe was symbolic of being a king. You know what they did? They just took one of their robes and they put him on. I can see the soldiers laughing. So you're a king, huh? This is your robe that we put upon you. Notice verse 29. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head. They made it. It was a crown of thorns that were made by them that when put on would go sharply to his brain. But they put together. Now remember, all these soldiers are here, and they're actually making this crown. Crowns are usually designed using expensive materials and rare jewels. Thus, a common person could not afford such crowns in ancient days. Only people of royal families could have their hands on expensive crowns. This soon became an indicator of richness. Kings and queens started using crowns to indicate that they belonged to royal families. Those wearing crowns were also thought of having the ones with authority. A king always used to be the ruler of a state and had highest authority. The king in many cultures started wearing crowns to symbolize their authority. If you've ever seen the Queen of England, when she wears a robe and she puts a very expensive crown upon her head, this is signifying that she is a woman of prestige and the monarchy. A king is always treated as the person possessing highest glory in his kingdom. Thus, a crown was used by kings to show off their glorified position. In fact, some cultures, like the Persian culture, also associated a crown with a person's attribute. Thus, every king had his own attributes and his own uniquely designed crown. Some cultures, like the British monarchy, are still continuing their association of crowns with the most glorified position. Thus, their highest authority still wears a crown. A crown is symbolic of a king, or in Britain's case, a queen. I'm not going to wear a crown. You're not going to wear a crown. We will in eternity, but we won't be wearing the crown because of its unique significance. The emperor wore a crown. They all wore crowns to indicate who they were. The imperial crown of the United Kingdom symbolizes the sovereignty of the monarch. The crown is adorned with 2,901 precious stones, including the Cullinan II diamond, St. Edward sapphire, the Stuart sapphire, and the Black Prince ruby. I don't know what all those are, but have you ever seen it? It is absolutely priceless. And no one's going to just go put on a crown. A crown symbolizes the position as king and authority. Listen to Esther. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the others, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. They placed on his head not a gold crown, but a crown of thorns. And do not think this was not deliberate. This was the height of mockery. To place upon his head not only a rough robe, but a crown of thorns. You got to understand this. If you were to do this to the Queen of England, if you were to do this to a high king somewhere, that would be the height of mockery and shame. They did this to the eternal God who earlier was proclaimed the king. They put it upon his head. And when they put it upon his head, it sunk into his head. The thorns. You ever been stuck by a thorn? These were sharp thorns that were put on his head. And when it went even to his head, it even made him bleed even more. They put a crown of thorns to mock him. And I can see it. Scripture doesn't say it, but I can see all those soldiers laughing. So you're the king. Here's your crown and here's your robe. Verse 29. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand. A reed. What is they doing there? Symbolic of a scepter. A scepter. But you listen to a scepter as a symbol of a king's authority. A scepter or scepter is a symbolic ornamental staff or wand held in the hand by a ruling monarch as an item of royal or imperial insignia. Figuratively, it means royal or imperial authority or sovereignty, either right or cruel. The scepter is put into the hand and indicates power and authority. Now listen to what Esther says about it. Esther 4 says, all the king's servants, the people of the king's provinces, do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come into the king, into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law for them, and that's to be put to death, except to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live, but I have not been called into the king these 30 days. That was the queen saying that. And the only time they could come in is if the king called them, because that's the authority he had. And if they did, he would hold out the scepter and say, you may now enter my presence. Esther 5 says, it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house. And it was so, when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. The Old Testament recognizes the symbolic power of the scepter. And Esther, even though she was the queen, knew she could not enter the king's presence unless he acknowledged you can. And when she came, she touched the top of the scepter, indicating he had given her the privilege to come in. Esther 8 says, and Esther spake yet again before the king and fell down at his feet and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman and his device that he devised against the Jews. And then the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king. You may not realize the significance of a scepter because we have a president. We don't do those things. But in Old Testament times and New Testament times, a scepter was indicative of authority and power as the king. The Bible says in Psalms 45, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. You know what they did? They put a little reed in his hand. Do you see what they're doing? They put an old common robe upon him to mock him. They put a plait of thorns upon his head to mock him. They put a little reed in his hands to mock him. So you're the king, huh? Let's see you. Then verse 29. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. I remind you of this. If you were to go see a movie or a theater presentation that did not even have the cross but had a story of Jesus, and people were in the audience laughing, oh, look at them, they're putting the crown of thorns on his head, oh, man, so funny. Oh, they're putting the scepter in his hand, oh, what a king, oh, that reed there, oh, what a robe, oh, they mocked him, oh, hail the King of Jews, as they mocked him and they laughed at him. To them, it was a comedy. To them, it was a farce. To them, it was making fun of the eternal Son of God. Ecclesiastes 8:4 says, where the word of the king is, there is power. And who can say unto him, what doest thou? The Old Testament recognizes the power of a king. Kings in Old Testament times had the authority to do whatever. In America, we have a little different system, but they had the power. And who's going to challenge a king? Well, Jesus was a king. You know what he did? He voluntarily submitted himself to the ridicule and the shame and said not a word. Then look in verse 30. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. They took the scepter, the reed, indicating of power, and they took it and they spit upon him, and then they beat him on the head with the reed. They beat him on the head. They took the reed and beat him in the head with it and spat on him to show their utter disdain for the notion that he was royalty. They made a joke of him being a king by beating him with the rod. And do not think this was something just they were doing. This was a absolute mockery. They took the reed and said, ha ha, where's your authority? And beat him upon the head to mock him, to make fun of him. And this isn't just one soldier. This is all the soldiers. Now, scripture doesn't say, but I can just imagine them all ha, ha, laughing. What a king this is. They said in their minds, look how easily we strip you of your own scepter. Where is your power? Where is your royal army to defend from your enemies? What kind of king are you? And Jesus stood there and took it. You know why? You know why? Because he loved you. He loved you very much. He loves me very much. And he knew there's no way to take you to heaven. There's no way to change your life apart from his death upon the cross. There's no other way. And so Jesus stood while they made a mockery. You know, there have been some plays that I've read, and there have been some things that mock Christianity. There have been some plays that have mocked Jesus Christ. Friends, that doesn't even compare to the mockery these men were giving to Jesus. Everything they did was designed to mock him. Some king you are. Then look in verse 31. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were coming to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. They came to the place called Golgotha, the place of the skull. Now, there are several reasons why they call it that name. But when I was in Florida years ago at the Holy Land Experience, they had a scale model. It probably maybe didn't quite fill this room, but it was a model of the whole city of Jerusalem down to scale. And they had the hill of Golgotha, and when you look at it, because of the kit, it looks just like a skull. Now, there are other reasons why they say it was a skull, but that is one of the reasons they call it. And what they were giving him with this drink was a type of narcotic. It would be someone suffering in pain, and they give them morphine to relieve the pain. And oftentimes they would give the narcotic like this to relieve the pain. Some even said they were mocking him by acting like they were being his servants, giving it to him. I don't know if that was true, but it was at least a narcotic. You notice, Jesus refused it. You know why? Because Jesus was not going to allow anything to dull his senses for experiencing the full suffering and pain that our sin cost. That's how much Jesus loves you. He was willing to suffer all of it. Verse 35. They crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that he might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down there, they watched him there and set upon his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Their final mockery was for all to see. Look at who this man is. This man claims to be the king of the Jews. He claims to be a king. They put a sign so all could see. Not everyone saw what they were doing in the hallway, the common hall, but now everyone would see their full mockery. Ah, the king of the Jews. And they put that sign up there to mock him, to make fun of him. Verse 38. Then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. Luke 23 says, and there were also two other malefactors led within to be put to death. And when they come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. I don't know if this is true, but one person said this probably was a common thing, but it was also an ultimate mockery. Here you are, a king, and who's on your right hand and who's on your left hand? Common criminal. King usually has a court that comes and takes care of the king and provides for him. Well, this was Jesus' court. Two common thieves. Ah, there he is. the king. Ha, ha, ha. And then verse 39 says, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself if thou be the Son of God. Come down from the cross. This ultimate mockery was just wagging their head. Look at this man. How silly he is. You're the king, reviling him, making absolute fun of him as they wagged their heads and used great imagery to show how much they could not stand him. And then the Bible says, likewise, also the chief priests mocking him, but the scribes and the elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him. Do you see what's going on? The entire episode was a mockery of who he claimed to be. The king. The eternal, everlasting king. The king of the Jews. The Pharisees come by and say, well, if he's so powerful, if he's such a king, let him come down and save himself. He's not going to do that. Ha ha. He's not who he claimed to be. Verse 45, 43 says, he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Well, if you are the Son of God, deliver yourself. Show your power. Show who you are. They mocked him. They made fun of him. They ridiculed him. You know, people mock Christians today. Joy Behart said about Pence, Vice President of the United States, as a Christian, said that Christianity is a mental disease. Created a whole big furor about that. But friend, that's the lightest thing they'll say about Christians. That's the lightest thing they'll say. Because that's their hearts. They despise God. Every one of these people despise God. Made fun of him. Humiliated. You folks think that, well, Jesus just died on the cross. Yes, he died on the cross. That was the ultimate suffering. But the ultimate suffering, the suffering that he endured before, was the mockery. Do you know that Jesus could have simply said, send the angels, and annihilated every single one of them on the spot? But if he had, you wouldn't go to heaven, and I wouldn't go to heaven. So Jesus stood there and endured the crown of thorns. He endured the rough robe. He endured the beating with the scepter. He endured being put on the cross with a sign. He endured the people walking by, wagging their heads and mocking him and making fun as he hung on the cross, because he had only one goal in mind. He was looking down to 2018, and he knew Tim Phillips. He knew Rick McDonald. He knew you. He knew who all we were. And he said, you know what, Father? Forgive them. They know not what they do. But I'm going to take your wrath, and I'm going to take your judgment, and I'm going to take all the pain and wrath you can endure upon me instead of them. And when people trust in me, they will be forgiven and saved. That's what salvation is. I tremble. I guess I tremble to even preach what they did today, because I cannot comprehend it. But I can a little bit, because I've seen evil, and I've seen evil people, and there are many of them in our world today who are evil, who mock even today Jesus Christ. You know why he did it? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall have everlasting life, shall not perish. I'm going to heaven. That because you're a preacher? No. That because you're perfect? No. But my life has been changing because God is working in me. Those who say they've trusted but there's no change, they better watch out. There's not just a trusting with no change, but there's not perfection. God does work to change you. When we get to heaven, you know what's going to be the one who will open the book? The Bible says the Lamb will step forward and open the book. The one who died for us. I'm looking forward to seeing my daddy, and I'm looking forward to seeing my mama, but I'm mostly looking forward to seeing Jesus, who died for me. And you know what the good news is? Anybody, even on their deathbed, can trust in Christ and find heaven. So folks, when we gather together on Sunday, there may be something you don't like. You know, maybe, I don't know. Maybe you didn't like my sermon this morning. That's okay. I'll try better next time. Or maybe you didn't like something else. You just remember, when you gather here, we're saved people gathering to rejoice in our Savior. Let's pray. Father, we love you today, and we thank you for your precious word. Challenge us, humble us, encourage us, melt our hearts of the great love that Jesus had for us and has for us, and what ridicule he endured. Lord, I know I couldn't have endured that kind of ridicule. I would have become angry making fun that way, but not Jesus. He let them do it all. And probably, Lord, they did it in a way that I can't even describe, because the scripture doesn't give the full total of all that they were doing, because we don't see it all. But, Lord, it is amazing that you took it because you loved us. Encourage us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.